I love that song. I think that, by the way, if you don't, some might be going, wait, he will hold me fast. Like, is it because he's going to be really quick and holding me? That's not the, no, it's an older use of the term fast. It means to hold tightly. It means to cling to thoroughly, right? So the Lord is the one who holds on to us and cares for us. And he's faithful, always faithful in the way that he nurtures and cares for his children. And so that's what we just sang about. And as we continue through Luke today, we're going to be talking about our need for that, really. There's a website called panicanxiety.com. And there are three major components of anxiety, as it describes anxiety. First is a physiological component. So that's, you know, physical symptoms. There's going to be muscle tension. There's going to be the palpitations of the heart. There's going to be sweating. Sometimes there's a lack of sleep, those kinds of things. And secondly, there's also a psychological component. And that is characterized by the emotional symptoms like restlessness or irritability or a failure to concentrate, feelings of fear. And then also there's finally a social component. And that's where people, as they suffer anxiety, they sometimes will cling to others for reassurance. They're hoping that someone can help him or her feel safe. Sometimes they'll avoid people and go into more of an isolation because they're afraid of being close to others. So there's lots of causes for anxiety, and they include fears about the future, feelings of inadequacy, financial pressures, work-related stress, loneliness, family conflict, grief, fear of death. And by the way, with all those elements of anxiety, there's plenty of proposed solutions and remedies given. And the internet's replete with these kind of stress-relieving pharmaceuticals or herbal elixirs or aromatherapies or breathing techniques or self-help programs and a thousand other treatment options. And you know, there might be ways in which those things can be helpful to a certain extent in some situations, but here's the thing. Jesus offers a complete cure for all of the worries of life when he simply says, do not be anxious. And he gives a reason why, because you have a good Father, a good Heavenly Father who knows what you need. And so I would ask that you open to Luke 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 34. If you've been with us through the series, you'll recognize and remember even from last week that there was a man who cried out to Jesus and said, hey, tell my brother to split the family inheritance with me. And Jesus responds by essentially saying, you're distracted. And by the way, be very careful, because even if you do have a lot of possessions, don't fall into the trap of thinking that your possessions, what you have, they are your life. Because they're not. And then we find that he goes on to talk about the story of a rich man who built up for himself barns and had plenty of resources. And then, in fact, in the end, lost it all because he was distracted. He actually thought life was to be found in stuff and things and supply, earthly supply, rather than life with Christ. So this theme continues on now, and we find Jesus turning to his disciples to give them more reasons to not fall into that trap. And so if you would stand up and in light of God's word, let's stand together in order to remind ourselves that what we're hearing is not simply a book being read, but it is the word of God. Luke 12, beginning with verse 22. And he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap. They have no storeroom or barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would use this time in your word and that you protect us from just sort of going through the motions on a Sunday morning. Lord, cause us to be on the edge of our seat, awake and eager to hear what you would say to us. We pray, Lord, that those anxious thoughts that so easily overtake our hearts, Lord, that you would give us your antidotes for those things, and that we would live our lives in light of who you are, that we would see our lives in you, and that we would live in such a way that demonstrates that our treasure is found exclusively in you alone. So we pray that you would accomplish these things among us now, and we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and take your seats. So when Jesus comes to address his disciples now, and you'll notice in verse 22, he's turning to them. He's giving a way in which we can be free from anxiety. He's literally breaking us free from anxiety. And as he does this, he's gonna call us to several things. And the first thing he's calling us to is this. He calls us to see the fullness of real life. And we find this in verses 22 and 23. Again, he's turning to his followers. He's been talking to the whole crowd, and now he's going right to his followers, and he's saying, do not worry about your life. That word life was used earlier, you'll recall, when he was addressing the guy who said, hey, settle this case between my brother and me. And by the way, he wasn't just saying settle the case, he was saying argue in my favor between my brother and me. Tell him to give me money. And what does Jesus say? He thinks his life is his possessions. And so that same word is being used now. And he's saying, please understand, please wake up and grasp this. Your life, real life, is not about all the things that people think life is about. And that's something for us to pause on and just stop for a moment, because maybe you're here today and you've never come to Jesus before. You've never placed your trust in him. The invitation to you now is that you can rest in his finished work and come to know what it means to be forgiven of your sins, because he took God's wrath on in your place. And you can have his righteousness given to you as a gift as your sins are placed upon him, as you trust him. And in doing so, you'll come to life, you'll be forgiven, you'll be reconciled to the God who made you. And when you come to see that, you come to find out what life really is. And it's walking with him. And so I want to be clear about that today, because it's very easy to come into a time like this and think, oh, Jesus is just giving us another bunch of tips on how not to be anxious. Uh-uh. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to his people. He's talking to those who are following him. If you're not going to follow Jesus, nothing that comes after it, and what we talk about, applies to you. Because you're not in that place yet of receiving that gift. So if that's where you are today, we're so glad you're here. Turn to him. Trust him. And if you'd like to talk more about that, we would be happy to do so. But here it is, this fullness of real life. We come to see that again, as Jesus says elsewhere, this is eternal life. What is it? To know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That word for knowing, you know, Greek has different ways of describing knowing. There's intellectual knowing and there's relational, personal knowing. The word that Jesus uses there in John 17:3 is personal knowing. Come to know Christ. And when that happens, you start to see that your life does not consist in what you eat or in what you put on. And he describes it further. He says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. You'll notice he doesn't say this, you don't need food. He's not saying that. He's not saying you don't need clothes, okay? Who knows who would want to argue that kind of thing these days, right? But he's, no, you need clothes, you need food. That's not the point. The point is that that is not what your life is made of. Your life is in fact made of walking with him. And so when we walk with him, everything else is kind of put in order. It's reoriented correctly so that we can pursue those things and the things that honor God without worshiping them. We can actually be good stewards of the things that God's given us as opposed to being owned by the things that God's given us. And so Jesus is saying you don't have to worry about these things. And if anything, a sign that we are beginning to worship those things would be the fact that we are worried about this. Do you ever worry about material things? Well, I'm glad it doesn't apply to anybody else in this room but me. Everyone just kind of looking at me. I think I got one honest nod. Praise the Lord. Okay, but I know, but we do, don't we? I mean, this is not, I can't read this passage and go, well, that's amazing. I guess some people deal with that. Let's pray and go home. Like, that's just not going to happen because we all face this. And it comes out in different ways. You know, for some of us, we're experiencing financial trial. That happens. We live in hard economic times right now. We here in our church, we live in a hard economic times in a crazy expensive place to live. Wow, I finally got an amen. I can't believe no, but it's true, right? It's true. We do. These pressures are real. And Jesus isn't saying, so all you do is you kind of just sever, you know, your thought of needing those things and just ignore them. That's not what he's talking about. No, he recognizes that those are our needs. He recognizes that we do face trials. And so here's the thing. This portion of the passage, in many ways, is to address people who do struggle with those things. And that's a lot of us. The previous section was more addressing those who are wealthy. And so we kind of find a principle here. You know, the enemy, the devil, he doesn't care which way you fall off the horse. In other words, you can fall off the horse with, I'm prosperous. I have more than I could ever need. So I don't trust the Lord. That's one way to fall off the horse. The other side of the horse we can fall off is, I'm in need. I don't have it. I got way more month than I've got paycheck. What am I going to do? Well, we can fall off the point is we can fall off the horse that way too. And so we want to address here what Jesus is saying. It's not that food and clothing don't matter. It's that that's not what your life is. That's not what your life is about. And sadly, in certainly contemporary 21st century America, very quickly, life becomes all about what do you have and how much of it do you have and how good does it look from your house to your car to your clothes to your 401k to your vacations to your whatever. It's just this amassing of stuff. And when we get pulled into that, we can start to really get overcome by anxiety, especially in times of trial. And so life does not consist of your possessions. That's the mistake that the rich man made before, and it's also the mistake that those who are struggling for resources can fall into. And so we need to certainly be wise, and he's going to talk about that in other places, but right now he's going to address anxiety or fear. And so the first thing he says is, do not fall into that trap and think that your life is all about those things. There is more than food and clothing, so much more. And we need to see that. We need to see the fullness of real life. And so Jesus calls us to that. He breaks us free from anxiety, not only by calling us to see the fullness of real life, but also he calls us to notice God's sustaining care everywhere. And in this time, he's going to point to two things, birds and flowers. But the point of that was for them, when they were walking around, it's an agrarian culture, guess what they saw all the time? Birds and flowers. And so the point is, look at how God cares for creation. He first says to consider the ravens. That word for consider really means to notice or to discover or to make an observation or to meditate on and think about it. So it's not something that just happens. You have to deliberately do this. Like, okay, I'm going to stop and take notice of this, to contemplate something. And the first thing he calls people to consider are the ravens. And you might think, well, what on earth is a raven? Okay, they're kind of like the bigger cousin to the crow. And if you're a big crow fan, I'm going to offend you right now. Because those are some of the ugliest, most annoying birds I've ever seen in my whole life. Okay? We've got them all over the place around here. You can hear them a mile away. And I know it would be illegal for me to kind of like do some clay practicing on some of the, you know, crows, but it's tempting. All right? So that's a raven. And by the way, these birds are everywhere. It's funny, you know, Dave, you were referring to Kenya. When we were there last time we had visited, they have the same bird there. I kid you not. I know that sound, all right? Same sound, same size, same bird. One difference, they're all wearing white t-shirts. So their bodies are white and their wings are black. And so you're just kind of like, how'd you get a t-shirt? That's wild. But it's the same, you know, it's the same sound. I will have you know that the raven was considered an unclean bird also by the Jewish people of the Old Testament. Certainly the principle would fall into the New Testament era as well. So what's God saying? You know what? God takes care of these birds. And you're probably going, really? Why? But he does. And you'll notice the connection he makes. He says they don't have storehouses or barns. What was the previous section about? If you were with us again, you'll recall. This rich man, what did he have? He had barns. What was he going to do? He's going to make bigger barns. He had it all together. Birds don't do that. These birds in particular, they are scavengers. But that's how God cares for them. That's how God takes care of them. And again, they're not attractive. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get away from the raven, but I can't remember. I was walking, I parked down there, you know, sometimes because, you know, my office is like right about there, underground or under the floor, right about there. So I parked down there, I'm coming to church, right? And I'm walking up, and I kid you not, on the steeple above was a vulture. It was just up there. But it was worse than that. Okay, that's already bad. Like, you know, not a very attractive bird. But it was not just a vulture, and it was not just perched on the cross. It was sunning itself. So its wings were full. It was like this. Looking, I'm just like, that's just not a good sign. I'm sorry. It's just not. That's just, that looks bad. But again, God takes care of these birds. They don't lack for food. And so what's Jesus' point? If God's going to care for birds like this, can you trust him to care for you? You're so much more valuable than a bird. The Bible tells us that you were made in God's image. You're an image bearer. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to die for you, to rescue you. He didn't come to rescue birds. You're of so much more value. And so this is the argument from the lesser to the greater. If God cares for birds, then certainly he's going to care for you. You don't need to fear. Does it mean that financial trials aren't going to come? No, they will come. Does it mean things won't be stressful? Of course not. Does it mean that the nanosecond you feel fear, you've sinned immediately? No. The whole point here is you need to consider. Implicit in that command to consider, it means you're grappling, you're wrestling with something. You're going to face those feelings of anxiety. But the key is this, you're taking that thought captive to the reality that, hey, wait, God cares for birds. That means he's going to care for me too. It's scary. But I know this much, he's got me. And he's not going to let me go. And he will provide what I need. Jesus also mentions another very beautifully profound thing. Look at verse 25. Which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? It's a good point. I mean, current studies certainly would show, 2,000 years after Jesus, of course, that it turns out worrying is not great for your lifespan. So science is yet again catching up with Jesus. Congrats. But that whole concept of you can't add to your lifespan that way. And by the way, there's some discussion there about that term, because it's the term cubit, which is a measurement of height. And so some would say, no, he's saying you can't add to your height. I think it's lifespan. Again, some people might want to be taller, don't get me wrong. But there's been so much discussion about life, what is life? I think context-wise, it's your life. And if you're an aspiring basketball player, like, no, man, it's height. Okay, I'm not going to die on that hill. That's fine. But the point would be, you can't add anything by worrying. It's not going to do anything. One writer put it this way: no grand inquisitor has in readiness such terrible tortures as anxiety. The warrior feels every blow that never falls. They cry over things they will never lose. So again, by entering into that cycle, you're not doing anything. If anything, you're playing into the hands of things that oftentimes never exist. So then Jesus goes on and he brings up another picture. It's not just birds, flowers. He says, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil or spin, but not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. In that region, if you go through Israel, certain times you're going to see flowers all over the place. And these lilies, they probably aren't like Easter lilies. They're probably more like what we would consider to be wildflowers. But the point would be, how beautiful are they? And Solomon was the wealthiest king ever known. The guy had everything you could ask for. His tailors were making garments that was the envy of the entire known world at the time. And what is Jesus saying? Yeah, he looks okay, but compared to these beautiful flowers, he's got nothing. I'm wondering, have you ever seen before a super bloom? Northern California, where we live, there are in fact these times after the rains, the hills around us will erupt into wild flowers. And that's an example. That's from the North Table Mountain Ecological Reserve, just north of Yuba City. And all those colors, by the way, the picture isn't doing it justice. I'll just guarantee you that. But all those colors, that's not Photoshop. Those are flowers. Happens for 2 weeks, right in the middle of April, typically. And you can go up there and see them. We have a daughter-in-law who's a photographer, so we have been dragged out to see super blooms, and we were glad to be dragged out. I'll tell you that right now. But that is the picture of the beauty. Look at that just absolute stunning beauty of shade and color, texture. And it's only there for a couple weeks, and then it's gone. Who does that? God does that. I mean, you might think, again, that's evolutionary chance plus matter equals that. We could have that discussion later. That's a great conversation to have, because there's a lot of intricacy involved in making that happen, believe me. And so, the thing about it is we see that and we realize that, and yet so easily we forget, no, God is the one who takes care of the flowers. God is the one who clothes them with such beauty. And Jesus' point is, if he's going to clothe them, how much more is he going to clothe you? Because these are there and gone. They're actually, in Israel, they would actually take the dried up brush of these flowers and use it sometimes for fuel for fire. So if that's what happens with these plants that just last in such a short time, how much more, Jesus says, is he going to care for you? The great reformer of the 16th century, Martin Luther, he put it this way: the flowers stand there and make us blush and become our teachers. Thank you, flowers, you who are to be devoured by the cows. God has exalted you very highly that you become our masters and teachers. So yeah, let's consider this. Let's set our minds to learn what the flowers are here to teach us. Is that God cares for his creation everywhere. And he does that. He does that here, all around us, every day. And you might think, well, I don't know. I'm not out in nature. I got to get on BART, and I got to go into the city, and I'm not seeing flowers, and I'm not hearing birds. Okay, well, I'll give you that, but how about this thought? I'm guessing on BART there's someone next to you or nearby you. You know what's happening? Their heart is beating right now. They've got a bloodstream. They've got a nervous system. They've got eyes. They've got an immune system. They've got all, and you know what? God is sustaining all of that. When you go outside, it might not be the cleanest air in the world, but you're breathing air. If you're out on the peninsula, generally speaking, the ocean is in fact staying in that area we call the ocean, and the peninsula is thus still the peninsula, and you're standing on it. And all those things are held together, we're told, by God. The very molecules that make up our bodies are held together by the power of God. So we do see his care everywhere. And if we see that, we understand our Heavenly Father is one who cares for his creation, and as he's doing that, realize this. As a child of his, he's caring for you right now, individually. He's a heavenly father. And that's a phrase that Jesus is going to use. Your father, your father, your father. He's your father. He's your dad. You've been adopted into his family. And he will not let you go. So Jesus breaks us free from anxiety by calling us to see the fullness of real life, to notice God's sustaining care everywhere, and also to pursue God's kingdom purposes. When we see that, it frees us up. We don't have to get caught up in accumulation and hoarding and holding on to. We don't have to rack our minds with fear about how am I going to make sure this happens and make sure that happens. Instead, we're freed up to pursue his purposes. And again, it doesn't mean that all of our trials go bye-bye. That's not the point. It doesn't mean we don't have to make wise decisions. It doesn't mean that we don't need to actually do work, ordinary work, in order to fulfill God's calling for our lives. But it just means that our hearts won't be so attached to the material things that often we attach our hearts to. And we're not anxious because we're not driven by the accumulation of those things. We don't see our life as centering on those things. Instead, there's kingdom purposes that we're freed up to pursue. In verses 29 and following, look what he says. Don't seek what you will eat, what you will drink, and don't keep worrying. By the way, him saying keep worrying there, you know what that means? The people who were listening to him, they were worrying. That's the point. He's dealing with something that's happening. These are his disciples that are walking with him. They're witnessing miracles firsthand. They're with him, and yet they are still given to that, as are we. But he goes on to draw a contrast, verse 30. For these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. And there's the key. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Matter of fact, he knows what you need more than you do. Which also might be the reason why there are times when you do not get what you want. There are seasons where we'll find that, Lord, I've sought this, I've asked for this, I brought this request to you, and the answer has been either no or maybe wait. And that's hard. And sometimes I've seen people frame God sort of for like, well, God didn't come through for me. I prayed for this outcome. It didn't happen. So God didn't answer my prayer. He's not faithful. And in fact, the truth is no, it's not that he's not faithful. It's that he is so faithful, he said no to you. He knows what you need more than you do. I've used this analogy before, but I think it's good, or this kind of story picture. God comes and says to a five-year-old, or to the parents of a five-year-old, I'm going to give your five-year-old anything they want for a day. Whatever they ask for, I'm going to give it to them. The kid would be dead within 6 hours. Because it's a child. They don't know. And the fact is, for us, it's the same thing. We're children. We are his children. And he will say no. But he knows what you need, and he is committed to providing that for you, and he will, and he does. It might not be the form or the amount or the exact nature that you would want or requested or desire, but that's not the point. It's actually better for you than you know. And when that happens, you're freed up to pursue his kingdom purposes. And that's why he uses this contrast in verses 29 and verse 31. Notice what it says, do not seek. And then verse 31 says, but seek. So don't seek. Again, all the stuff we tend to attach ourselves to. But instead, seek something else. His kingdom. His kingdom purposes. And that's what we find is that his kingdom purposes would be that he is bringing his kingdom to pass. When Jesus came, he said, behold, the kingdom of God is here. And now what we are doing is we're in this season of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news, announcing God's kingdom, and Jesus is going to return very soon. But in this intermittent time, our hearts and minds are to be set on, what is God doing right now, and how can I operate in tune with that? What's God doing here right now? I want to make sure that my heart is under his rule in all that I do. I want to represent him and bring his good news and live for him in joy and bring others to him in the areas of work or in the area of play or with families or neighborhoods. I want God's kingdom of grace through his son Jesus Christ to be shown in the way that I live. I want to seek his kingdom first. And if I'm doing that, right there I'm freed from pursuing the accumulation of stuff, pretending that's going to make me happy. Rather than pursuing those things to fill ourselves, it's no, those things are entrusted to us to use for his kingdom purposes. We need to seek his kingdom, to be in tune with him as he's at work. And again, this harkens back to what Jesus was saying to that guy who said, have my brother split the inheritance with me. Because Jesus is saying, you don't have to seek after those things. That's not what your life is about. And that's why verse 32 is a beautiful but puzzling phrase. Look what Jesus says. Don't be afraid, little flock. And you would think it's like, don't be afraid, little flock, because he's going to provide all you need. And by the way, he is. He will. He does. But notice what he says, don't be afraid, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Huh? Yeah, because that's what you really want. You are in Jesus. You've been rescued. You are safe in him. He's returning soon. And so because of that, you don't have to pursue earthly possessions. You don't have to live for some sort of building of your own little kingdom. No, he's going to give you the kingdom. And this word for to be glad to give you the kingdom, it's the idea of being pleased with or taking pleasure in something or delighting in something. It's like God is smiling ear to ear saying, here, yeah, okay, food and clothing, sure, you're going to have that. But I'm going to give you the kingdom. Here. He's well pleased to do that. It's the same term, actually, that is used when the Father speaks from heaven at the Mount of Transfiguration and says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Same word. He is pleased to give you the kingdom. And I think a lot of times we're kind of like, the kingdom? Okay. But what I really want is this house, this job, this paycheck. And God's saying, you're distracted. I am well pleased to give you the kingdom. Jesus is the king. When you receive Jesus, you are brought into his family. You are given eternal life. You are given forgiveness of sins. You are reconciled to God. You're reconciled to one another. You're given all these things in him, and you have the assurance of his, not only his return and rule, but you being brought into that place of forever enjoying him. And so when Jesus says this, he's saying, don't be afraid. You're receiving the kingdom, and God is well pleased to give it to you. So Jesus breaks us free from anxiety by calling us to see the fullness of real life, to notice God's sustaining care everywhere, to pursue God's kingdom purposes. And lastly, to show what we treasure by what we give away. And Jesus is not content to say this to us and go, okay, that's great, see you later. He gets super practical, super tangible. He says here, sell your possessions, give to charity, make for yourself money belts that don't wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. And then he gives the explanation for where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be also. So we show our treasure, what we really treasure, according to verse 34, by what we give away, verse 33. Now, does this mean that everyone is called to just completely give up everything that they own at all times? Well, I don't think if we look at the balance of Scripture that that's what it's teaching. We find in the book of Acts that there were people who took property that they owned and they sold it and gave it to God's work through the church. We see other times where, you know, we talked last week about how Paul in 1 Timothy says, for those who are rich, make sure that they are willing to share, that they are rich toward God, that they're using the resources God's given to them in ways that are as stewards to bring blessing and care to those around them. But what he is saying here certainly is this. The focus is on money belts that don't wear out. And where are those money belts? Heaven. A money belt at that time would be someplace where you would take your money and you would kind of stow it so people can't see it and take it from you real easily. And the fact is, everything that we invest in here does fade, does wear out eventually. And what he's saying is, there is a way in which you can invest in heaven. You can pay it forward, so to speak, by giving, by sharing what God's given you. And, you know, I've had people ask me before, Chris, how much am I supposed to give? I actually, years ago, had a couple that sat me down and said, look, just tell us the number and we'll do it. And they were people who were very wealthy. They're like, just give us the number and we'll do it. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they're like, come on. And I'm going, no, you need to wrestle with God. You need to go before God in prayer. I mean, some people would say, you know, it's 10%. Well, that's from the tithe system. That's from the Old Testament. That is something where it's a good starting point, maybe, but we're not restricted to that. By the way, if you're really going to do the tithe, it's way more than 10% if you take all the taxes. That was their tax system in the Old Testament. And so if you're going to take that number, it ends up being, you know, quite a bit more, actually. But the principle in the New Testament is free will giving. It's giving out of joy. And so There's a way in which certainly we're called to give with a joyful heart. We're called to give in a way that's sacrificial. We ought to be giving in a way where there's things that we're not doing because we want to give instead. It ought to affect our lives somehow. It's not just out of our surplus. I think that's the beautiful teaching that we find from Jesus with the widow's mite, where she just gave those two little pennies that rubbed together in the she just put them in there and you hear the clink clink. The Pharisee came and dumped, you know, this massive amount of clinking coins, and Jesus is like, she gave way more. The amount's not the point. Our hearts before the Lord is the point. It should be sacrificial, should be joyful, and it should be used to further God's kingdom. And again, what we're doing now is we're paying ahead, according to what Jesus is saying here, money belts that don't wear out, unfailing treasure in heaven. No one's going to rob you. It's not going to take the stock market plunge. It's not going to become this house that you own that all of a sudden caught on fire and the insurance company is not going to pay to have it rebuilt. No, it lasts forever. And so we show what we treasure by what we give away. And trusting God in that. Because that also is an act of faith, isn't it? You're saying, okay, Lord, I could put this away, I could use it, but I want to give for your purposes. And there's lots of ways that that happens. It's not just money, it's time. It's the talents God's given you. It's all kinds of ways that we live to further his work. And the joy that that brings is something that I'm grateful to be able to see amongst our church family. It is. This happens a lot. Some is seen, some isn't. A lot of it's secret, but it's beautiful. Edith Schaefer is someone who testifies to God's provision in a book that she wrote about Labrie, which is a Christian shelter place that was founded in Europe. It was the idea of Frances Schaefer, her husband and her, to have a place where people can come and ask questions about God. They could grow, understand things. Labrie now has several different locations throughout the world. But the thing was, at the time in Switzerland, they thought that God was calling them to establish the first one there, but their visas were going to expire unless they found a permanent residence. They needed a permanent home. And if not, they would be just kicked out of Switzerland. And so in desperation, Edith prayed out loud, "Oh, Heavenly Father, if you want us to stay in Switzerland, if what you've impressed on our hearts concerning Labrie means our being in these mountains, then I know you're about to find us a house. Please lead us to it in the next half hour. Because nothing's impossible for you, but you will have to do it." And so suddenly Edith Schaefer heard someone in the street calling her name. And it was a real estate agent who wanted to know if they'd found anything yet. And soon they were driving to a mountain chalet that was unexpectedly available. And her prayers were answered. God had found the house. But there was one problem. The chalet was for sale, but the Schaefers did not have any money to buy it, and they were almost out of time. And so, as Edith prayed that night, she was trusting God would provide, and so she asked for a sign. "Oh, please show us your will about this house tomorrow. And if we are to buy it, please send us $1,000 before 10 o'clock tomorrow morning." The next morning, a letter came in the post by train. It was a letter from a couple who'd been praying for the Schaefers, but had never supported them financially because they had so little to give. But they had just come into some money unexpectedly. And they were sending a check. And the check was for the amount of $1,000. So within a matter of days, the rest of the money came in. And by the way, they didn't ask for any of it. They simply prayed for all of it. And as the Schaefers sought the kingdom, their father added what was needed. The best example, of course, is our Lord Jesus himself. He traveled through the wilderness. He had no place to call his home. He had no place to lay his head down. But he fully trusted his father to provide all of his needs, and he was able to seek the kingdom with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. His father cared for him all the way to the end of his kingdom work and beyond. He died on the cross for our sins. He prayed that God would raise him from the dead. The Spirit raised him from the dead, and Jesus tells us to trust our Heavenly Father with everything that we need. And he tells us that what he said, but also by what he did, by the way he lived. And so, as the Lord says, you know, he even said, "Everything I say because I heard it from my Father." Even in his high priestly prayer, Lord, he's like, "For the glory I shared with you before the foundation of the world, Lord, as you have empowered me and as you have given me this ministry, Lord, I'm asking now that they too would see me in my glory." And God's in the process of even fulfilling that prayer now for, as Jesus requested it. And so the instructions for all of us would be this: let's be those who live out this joyful kingdom mindset by sharing all that he's given us. And I'm grateful that we have the ability to do that. And if we're in need, by the way, if there's a time of a season that you're in where it's anxiety filled, know this, God's gonna care for you. He's gonna care for you, he's got you. And it's time to trust him. It might not be in the way that you expect, but he will provide everything that you need. For all of us, we see our hearts by how we give. We see where our hearts are actually at. And we can have that impact for his kingdom, for his glory. As we do that, we actually realize this, that what we give away becomes greater gain than we can ever imagine. So let's learn to live like that. And let God be glorified in it. And again, praise God for the generous hearts that surround this room, throughout this room. And let's seek God together, that we would not be sucked into the anxiety that so easily overtakes us. Our Heavenly Father cares for birds, cares for flowers. He's certainly going to care for you. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us. Help us to grow in resting in you and in your provision. In times of abundance, Lord, may we be those that are making doubly sure that we're rich toward you in the way that we share with the needy around us. Maybe it's our neighbor. Maybe it's someone that we know at work. Maybe there's other ways that we can bless a family member who's in need right now. Help us to be aware of those opportunities in our daily lives and help us to give in ways that glorify you. Father, if we're experiencing that need right now, and if there's fear, Lord, we pray that we would be able to bring that to you, and that we would see your character and your care of your creation, and help us to know that peace that surpasses understanding. As a church family, Lord, help us to be sensitive to the needs around us. And please be glorified as we continue to worship you and all that you've given us, seeking your kingdom first, and knowing full well that as we give away what you've given us, so much more is gained. So we praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.